free and unveiled. Live free and unveiled. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 to 18, or as we had read, 12 to 18. Now, this past Friday, if you were able to make it, you would have seen a presentation on the Bible Lands tour that some of us went on. And we saw how large, through the pictures, the temple would have been because we saw those retaining walls. And really, the place where the temple stood was magnificent, but the place where the temple was on was even greater. And therefore, the temple would have been huge with great walls. You know, indeed, Solomon's temple was a wonderful building. The Bible tells us it took 150,000 workers to build it, and it took them 7 years. And it was stunning. And just imagine, if you will, you are there at the temple so many years ago, and you would have heard the choir sing, the Levitical choir. It would have been accompanied by many instruments. The priests would have worn their long flowing robes. And if you stood there, you know, you could have seen the temple doors opening. The priests would be going in, priests would be coming out. And perchance, you could glance into the holy place, you would have seen the golden lampstand. You would have also seen the incense and the smoke rising. Perhaps, you know, it would have wafted out and you could smell that special blend of perfume, of incense, of the altar of incense. So all that smoke, all that music, all those robes would have given you a sense of wonder. And perhaps you would have returned back home awestruck by the glory that you experienced. Now, fast forward about 1,200 years. You're now in Ephesus. You're attending a Sunday evening service. There are no choirs, no instruments, and you're only singing the Psalms. The elder leads in a very long prayer. The room is quite dark and it's lit by only a few candles. The pastor is there. He's got no robes, special robes. He doesn't stand by an altar, but he sits on a wooden stool. This room is crammed. The sermon is long. And you're careful in Ephesus not to sit by the window, because a few months back, Eutychus fell asleep and died falling out of the window. And since Paul is not there to resurrect you, you decide you would sit on the floor. Now the question is this: which service do you prefer? Which service would you rather be in? Temple or church? Which one? Some people love the glory of the Old Covenant. Even today, many modern churches want to replicate that kind of glory of the temple, you know, with snazzy outfits, lighting, great music, instruments. Why? Because the simple worship of the Word and sacraments is not glorious enough. And besides worship, you know, if you compare the Old Covenant with the New Covenant, there are differences. And so as we look at it deeper, we want to see what some of these differences are and how they affect us. Now, there are 3 points in this message. Firstly, the difference between the Old and New Covenants. Secondly, Paul had great hope for the Corinthians. And thirdly, we should live free and unveiled. Free and unveiled. So firstly, we want to consider the difference between the Old and New Covenants. Take a look at verses 12 and 13. It says here, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, and the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished." Now, what does this mean? You know, verse 12 and 13 here is describing what happened in the book of Exodus. Do you recall what happened? If you remember, it was glorious. You know, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, and they finally came to Mount Sinai, which Moses went up to. It was so glorious. You know, Moses went up the mountain, he came down, his face was glowing, and he had to wear a veil in order so that the people could not look at his glowing face. You know, when they first came to the mountain, if you recall, Moses told them, "Don't you dare touch the mountain. There should be a barrier. Don't even let your animals go and touch and walk on the foothills on, you know, of the mountain, because the moment you do, you will die. Instead, spend 3 days purifying yourself, and God will meet you after that appointed time. And on that day, lightning, thunder, fire descended from heaven, and it consumed the top of the mountain so that the mountain's top was completely burnt and black. And God spoke with a loud, booming voice so that every Israelite could hear." And you remember the words that he gave? He gave the Ten Commandments. And the people were so awestruck by the glory of God that what did they tell Moses? "Moses, we can't stand it. You go up the mountain and represent us, and you talk to God, because we can't bear it. We will die." So Moses did that. And when he came down, his skin was glowing from God's glory. And when the people saw him, they ran away from him because he was so glorious. Fear had come over them. And so afraid were they that he had to cover his face with a veil. And the Bible tells us every time he talked to God, that veil was off. But every time he talked to the people to give them God's word, he put on the veil again. Now, why did he do that? And the reason why he did that was simple. He was being kind. Because if the people saw his glowing face, they would feel afraid. They would be frightened. They would be reminded of the great and glorious judgment of God. Because if they did not keep the law, if they disobeyed, they would die. All right? You know, many medieval artists, what do they draw? They draw holy people with what? Halos, glowing halos, as if it's a good thing. People were freaked out by Moses. They could not take that glory. Yes, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant was glorious with all of its laws, all of its threats, but it was ineffective. It was not effective. You know, verse 13 here tells us that it was so ineffective that it was eventually abolished. You know, God, when he, at Mount Sinai, instituted the Ten Commandments and this old covenant way of doing things, he intended this old covenant to fade away. God intended it. You know, it's kind of like Apple today. Horrid, horrid Apple. They come up with a wonderful operating system. You buy that computer, but after 2 years, what happens? Well, not even 2 years. They introduce another operating system. Right? There's version 2. But God is far from being like Apple, because version 2 was far better. You see, the laws and the threats were okay for a time, but that was, like you could say, beta version. But this beta version is how all of us often operate, don't we? You know, we think to ourselves, boy, life in WA is getting out of hand. There's so much crime, there's so much this, there's all of this. What do we need more of? We need more rules, and we need more penalties. If you make the penalties hard, then people will obey, right? People will keep the laws. If you use your mobile phone while driving, how much is the fine? Those of you who have gotten it, $400. Oh, I didn't get it, by the way. And if you speed, right, 10 above, it's a $200 fine. 20 above, it's a $400 fine. But with all of these laws and penalties, it certainly stops people from using their mobile phone, right? Right? It certainly stops people from speeding, right? No! People are still speeding. People try and get away with looking at their mobile phones like this, right? It doesn't work. In the same way, in Indonesia, how did they try to prevent the trafficking of drugs? What penalty did they institute? The death penalty. Does it work? Does it stop all drug trafficking? It doesn't. Same thing in Singapore as well. It doesn't stop it. People still risk. Even taking drugs is illegal, but people still do it, don't they? We think that threats are effective, and to a certain extent they might be, but they are never 100% effective. Now, the Old Testament had its laws, and it also had its threats. But these threats were not effective. Why? Well, the reason why is because of the written law. Now, let me ask you. You're walking down the street on the pavement, on the sidewalk. Then you see grass, newly laid grass. And then you see a sign that says, "Warning! Do not step on freshly laid turf." What's the first thing that goes through your mind? Yeah, you know, you imagine yourself skipping and prancing on the grass. It's kind of like kids as well, right? Don't do this. What am I going to do, right? How am I going to do it? So because there are these laws, you think about breaking them. If there was no sign there, you probably would never have thought of it. So it was the law, the written law, that created a sense and a spirit of rebellion. You know, it's just like parents, right? Parents say, "No talking in bed after 8:30. And what happens in the kids' room? They whisper secretly, or they have sign language, and they giggle, right? It's a rebellion. And the Bible tells us that this old covenant system of laws and threats only led to condemnation and death. We see this in verses 7 and 8 of 2 Corinthians 3. It only led to people being condemned. Now, this illustration that I've been giving about how ineffective the laws were was seen, you know, immediately after God, with a booming voice, gave the Ten Commandments, the people said, "Moses, you go up to the mountain." The people already knew the Ten Commandments. They heard it with their own 2 ears. But the very moment that Moses went up, they broke the second commandment, right? They worshiped, they built for themselves an idol, and they worshiped that idol. You know, they were given this glorious law from a smoking mountain with a voice that boomed, but they could not keep the commandment of God. And Moses, if you recall, was so angry when he came down that he broke those 2 tablets of stone. And in fact, God was so angry, he wanted to destroy the Israelites. If you recall the story in Exodus 34, God did not want to remain in the camp of the Israelites. You remember what it was like? The Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle would be in the middle, and they would camp all the tribes around it when they broke when they set up camp. God said, "Take my tabernacle, bring it outside of the camp, because I don't want to be with my people anymore. The longer I remain with them, they might be destroyed." Well, as it went, Moses pleaded with God. And God finally showed mercy. He would not destroy them. So you see, this old covenant, this beta version, was ineffective. God gave the law, and he even issued threats, But God, you have to realize, intended that this old covenant system would fade away. God wanted to make a new covenant. All right, take a look at Jeremiah 31, if you will. Jeremiah 31 describes the new covenant. And here in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 and 32, here it says, God will make a new covenant with his people, which is different from the old covenant. And let me read verse 33 to show how different this covenant was. The old covenant had the written law, but the new covenant, it says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. So the law is not done away with. The law is still there. But now the law is written in the hearts. I will write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, rather than written laws with threats, God now writes his laws in the hearts of the people. I want you to understand that the law of God is not bad. It is good. But it is how we view the law of God. You know, if we were to see God as a terrible judge or a terrible policeman, then we look at his laws as something we have to do, something that we must keep. But if we see God as a loving father, our loving God, our Heavenly Father, then we love him and his rules become our delight. And it's the same thing with children and parents, isn't it? You know, kids, if you see your parents only as people who do not let you do what you want to do, then their rules become terrible. But I want to talk at night and they don't let me talk. But if you see them as loving parents who love you and you love them, then you obey them out of love, knowing that they care for you. You see that? There's a difference. And that's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. And this is what Paul has been talking about. He has found in the new covenant a new way of living. Version 2. Look at verse 12. He says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. You see here, Paul had great hope for the Corinthian Christians. This is the second point. Now you may look at that and say, Paul, are you mad? The Corinthian Christians were anything but trouble. There was gossip. There was slander, there was division, there was, hero worshiping, there was divorce, there was sexual immorality in that church. What hope could you possibly have for the Corinthians? But his hope was not in the Corinthians. His hope was in God, that God was the one who had worked in them. Yeah, you know, the Corinthians were not perfect. They were far from perfect. They had a lot of problems. But even so, they were not what they once were. They had a long way to go, but God had already worked in them. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 1. Please turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You look at verse 4. This was Paul's second letter to them, all right? It says here, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. So these Corinthians had experienced God's grace. They were saved. Look at verse 2. What does Paul call them? What does he say? You are saints, right? They were holy. They were different. They were set apart. They were bound for heaven. And furthermore, you look at verse 7, it tells us that they were gifted, and they were very gifted. It says there at the end of verse 7, you come behind in no gift. You're not lacking any gift. Compared to all of the other churches, you are a very gifted church. All of this shows us that God had already worked in them, and Paul was hopeful that God would continue to work in them. That despite all the various problems that they had, they could be changed. And that is why Paul was bold in his speech to them. Paul was bold in his speech. You know, as we have seen in previous weeks, Paul wrote many letters to them. He visited them. He wrestled with them. He preached to them. He tackled their many problems. Their problems of division, gossip, marital problems, issues about their worship and the Lord's Supper, and he held nothing back. He preached to them, and as a result, they got upset with him. You remember that? They got upset with him. You know, unlike Moses, who wore a veil, who held back the glory of God because it was too glorious for the people, Paul held nothing back. You know, when Moses brought the Ten Commandments down from the mountain, his face was glowing, the people ran away. Moses called them back, he covered his face with a veil when giving them the law. He held himself back because if the people saw the full glory, the threat, they wouldn't be able to take it. But on the contrary, there was no more threat. So Paul was able to give the word freely. But these Corinthians could not take it. You know, they could not take it. You know, Paul spoke very plainly to them because God had worked in them. They knew the gospel. He didn't have to hide any truth or instruction from them. He spoke plainly. Paul was not like an English man. You know, the English men, they speak in innuendos, you know, in hints here and there. And neither was Paul Chinese, you know, saying one thing but meaning another. Oh, this food is so good, you know. So he was not an Englishman nor Chinese, but he spoke plainly without hiding anything. He told them God's laws. He told them to obey, because he was confident that they would love God enough to obey his laws. But unfortunately, the Corinthians could not take it. They could not take it, and they resented him. Why? Why? And the reason is simple. The reason is simple. It's because they still had old covenant attitudes. They had old covenant attitudes. And Paul, therefore, had to urge them to live free and unveiled, not to live like old covenant people, but to live like new covenant people. That's the last point. You know, in verses 14 to 15, Paul describes what the Jews were like in those days. You know, the Jews look at the Old Testament. They look at the laws. And they say, boy, I have to keep so many laws. And if I don't keep these laws, there are threats. They did not understand that God had changed things, that there was a better operating system. You know, the Jews, when they look at the Bible, they just see a rule book. I can't do this, I can't do that. And that was their attitude. So when the Jews looked at the law of God, they looked at it begrudgingly. Ah. I have to obey. Now, who does this remind you of? Reminds you of us. We have old covenant attitude as well. But what I was actually getting at is, doesn't this remind you of our kids as well and children? But we are like that as well, right? You know, there are laws, but we just don't want to obey. You see, the Jews did not understand that Jesus had obeyed the laws. He died for them. And because of that, God accepts us, any of us who believes in Jesus. We don't have to keep obeying the laws in order for God to accept us. He accepts us because of Jesus. And if we believe this, there should be an attitude change. Rather than seeing God as this divine policeman and judge, we see him as our loving Father. We don't look at the rules as an inconvenience, but we look at them as something we want to do to please our Heavenly Father. You know, we love God, we want to do His will because of what Christ has done. And this attitude, changing from an old covenant attitude to a new covenant attitude, can only happen if we know Jesus Christ. That's what verse 16 says. Whenever someone turns to the Lord, this veil drops. You know, I don't know, how about some of you here? Do you look at Christianity like a drag? Ugh, I have to obey this and do that. If not, there are threats. Well, if that's the case, you are living with an old covenant mindset. The old covenant mindset was God is a policeman and a judge who threatens me. I fear him because I fear the threats. But when we realize that the policeman, that judge is our Father, that he loves me, our attitude changes. Even our attitude towards God's rules and laws change. This is the new covenant attitude. So I really want to point out to all of you here that if you have this idea that the Bible is a rule book and I have to obey, and if I don't obey, then God will judge me. And if you find ways of trying to overcome or circumvent the laws, then it shows that you have an old covenant attitude. Like the Corinthians, they saw the law of God not as something they loved to keep, but something inconvenient that they had to get around. That's why the church had so many problems. There was gossip in the Corinthian church. Now, let me ask you, why does gossip exist? Why does it exist? Well, it exists because you have something to hide and you don't want to deal with the problem in the correct way. Right? That's why gossip exists. You feel that you can't speak freely and openly to the person it really concerns in an open way. And this shows that you really don't trust God. You don't trust the God that loves you. You don't trust that God will use your honest words seasoned with salt in a good way. And even if you might be unable to get your point across, you trust God in His providence that that is how things will work out. It's God's perfect will. That is why we break God's law not to gossip, because in the end we don't trust God. And that's why sexual immorality existed in the Corinthian church. That's why sexual immorality exists in the modern church. Why? Now let me ask you, why do people commit sexual sin? Why? Well, very simple. Because we aren't satisfied with what God has given us. We don't trust God enough that He can really make us happy, you know, and satisfy us with His goodness as single people, or the spouse that God has given to us. We don't trust that we can be truly satisfied in that person, that they are God's gift to us. So why is there sexual sin? Because we are not satisfied with God. Now, why is there unforgiveness in the church? In the Corinthian church, there was a man who sinned, but apparently he had demonstrated repentance, but the people would not receive him back. They would not accept him. Why? Because like old covenant people, they were very exacting. They were very strict. They couldn't trust God enough that that repentant person was sincere. They wanted to make sure that he deserved their forgiveness. Does anyone deserve forgiveness? No, that's why it's called forgiveness. It's something given even though a person doesn't deserve it. We are forgiven by God. Do we deserve it? No. All we say is, "Forgive me, Lord." That's why the Corinthians were so hard on that one person, because they still had old covenant attitudes. So what was Paul's solution for them? Perhaps as you've been hearing this, you may have identified, as our good lady here has, that this old covenant attitude is in us. We see the law as something either to circumvent or get around, or it's like a rule with threats. And that's the only reason why we do it. Or perhaps you have seen that, yes, I don't trust in God enough. I'm not doing out of love, but in response to the threats and judgment. So Paul's solution to them was this: therefore, live like new covenant people. That is why he spoke so plainly to them. You have the Spirit of God, right? You have what it is, what is in you to obey out of love. And because you do this, there will be freedom. Verse 17 says this: there will be liberty. You know, how many of you look at the scriptures and the laws of God and you say, "Aw, shucks, I can't do that. Pastor's gonna scold me." Or how many of you look at the laws of God and say, "Wow, how can I possibly do that? Let me surrender myself to the God who loves me, that he may teach my heart how to carry out this commandment." Which attitude do you have? You see, the first attitude of how can I get around it to be free from it, that's not freedom. You're controlled by your flesh. But the other attitude of surrender, that is freedom. And if you operate in this way, verse 18 tells us you will be changed. You will move from glory to glory to glory. You know, we often think the way to reform someone is to give many rules, many threats. That person will learn. Does that happen? It doesn't happen. But when the person is nurtured, then that person will grow. So the only way we can grow in holiness is not by working so hard to obey the laws and, you know, be afraid of the judgment. You know, that's not how you do it. But the way of doing it is, I love the Lord Jesus Christ and I delight in his salvation and I will walk in this newness of life. You see, for us, it's often a tussle, isn't it, between new covenant living and old covenant living. The wife who refuses to forgive her cheating husband. Yes, he cheated on her. The Bible says she is to forbear and to forgive, not necessarily to take him back, but to forgive him. And this is not a terrible rule. We're asked to do something that God has freely done. When Israel sinned against God, God was willing to forgive her. You know, and in the same way, he has forgiven us. So out of love, not out of begrudging because the commandment says forgive, but out of love for our enemies, we can now forgive. This is what God has done in the heart of every believer. That's why Paul was so plain in his speech toward them. We can forgive. It's not that we only must forgive, but we can, we want to. It's because of what God has done in our hearts. And this is a far better glory. That's what Paul is saying here. You know, parents, which one do you prefer? Which one do you prefer? Do you like kids who obey because they are afraid of you? Yeah, maybe Asian parents will say, "Yep, I do." Do you like kids who just obey because they are afraid? Or do you prefer them to obey because they love you? Kids, which one do you prefer? A harsh parent with a lot of rules and threatenings, or a parent that nurtures? You know, you, say sorry to your brother or else. And you, your brother has said sorry. Now you must forgive him. Right? Or do you say, ask for forgiveness because of the sin that is in your heart, and you must know that Jesus died for sin. Why should you live any longer this way? And you, Jesus has forgiven you. Why will you not out of love forgive him? You know, the child who hates his parent because the parent was unkind. But now as Christians, whatever they have done, we can show kindness and love because the law is now written in our hearts. It's not a matter that we can't love them, because if we give ourselves over to Christ, we can love them. The only problem at times is that we just won't. The law states this, and I just won't do it. And the problem is because we are living like old covenant people. They looked at the law. They say, how can we circumvent it? You know, they look at the law and they had this non-desire to keep it. But we who have the strength of God, the surrender to God, we can keep. What did Christ say? Not my will, but thine be done. So which system do you prefer? Do you prefer the old covenant with all of its laws and threats where everyone tries to get around? Or do you prefer the new covenant where law still exists but in the heart, and it is Christ who helps us to obey when we surrender ourselves to him? Which one do you prefer? Which one's the greater glory? It's the second one, isn't it? I don't know exactly all of your struggles. I know some of your struggles. Perhaps you are like an old covenant person who likes all the pomp and the beauty of the old covenant worship. I can't help you there, except to say that the early church had very uninspiring worship, but the people had the right heart. They came for fellowship, they came for word, they came for the simple praises of God. Or perhaps you might be like an old covenant parent who's very harsh and exacting. My child must be perfect now. Or are you a new covenant parent that says, what my child needs is the gospel. For when they know the gospel, when they see their sins, that is when they can change. And until then, I will guide them to know Christ, notwithstanding, right, the laws and the threats at times. Or perhaps you struggle with following God in your heart. You're trying to get around the commandments, not to do them, because to do them, you would think that your life would be less glorious on earth. You would not be able to get the things that you want. But remember Jesus, what Jesus has done. Not my will, but thine be done. So how wonderful it is to follow Christ, to listen to the preaching of the word, the instructions, the law of God that has already been written in your heart, and from the heart, out of gratitude, to follow Christ. That is the new covenant way to live free and unveiled. But unfortunately, so many of us, myself included, we are like old covenant people. We still go back to the old covenant because that is what is comfortable for us. But the old covenant leads to death. The new covenant seems to be less controlling, and maybe we think that's why there might be fewer results. But that brings greater results. Let us pray.